So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your spirit who moves, God, right now to bring cleansing, God, to bring us rest for our weary souls. Thank you, God, that you've come, God, to refresh and renew us, God, for life in this kingdom. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're still on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're talking about love and what love is and what love is not. So love is a summary word. It's a word that describes many things, right? And so it says love is patient, right? Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. That's the way it starts, right, to describe what love is. And so we have a lot of idea of what love is because, you know, we watch TV, we watch movies, and, you know, there's some really heart-wrenching. So some of these things, like, we have a sense of. When you say love is patient, you know, it resonates in us. And love is kind. And so we as we talk about this, there's something that we have to say because love, when we talk about love, it's a lot of good things. And we feel it when we don't have it. But the problem with love is it requires sacrifice from somebody. Like for me to get love, somebody's got to pay. That's the interesting dilemma. See, in order for me to be loved, somebody's got to pay. Now, the law of the world, okay, versus the law of the kingdom of God, is that we're under the law of love, right? That's what scripture says, right? Owe nothing to anyone except to love. For this is the law, right, of Christ. So on the outside, it's the law of fairness. It's not the law of justice, right? Because I think, you know, what Andrew was talking about here is that we come in here and it's hard to be every day to be overwhelmed by your own sinfulness. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we don't feel very sinful. I mean, we feel sinful. We kind of know we're sinful. But it's hard to really feel. Because if we felt sinful, if we wanted justice, we're literally asking for hell. Like, I demand justice. Well, no, what you want is mercy, right? That's why you're here. You're to learn about Christianity, right? To how to live this life. So you want not justice, because, I mean, right from the get-go, right? You have to admit, yeah, no, I want mercy. Be careful when you want justice, right? It's like, you know, it's like getting pulled over, right? Let's say you're like in a, you know, like, on a highway and somebody pulled you over and you're like so irate, right, that this guy pulled you over. And then let's just say, you know, you're really angry because the guy really did a move on you. And then like you like scrape the side of your car on the railing as they like cut you off. That makes you upset, right? That makes you really upset. Now, in that moment, okay, you get out of your car. You see the scrape. This guy looks like unapologetic, right? Hey, he's trying to like, you know, because of insurance, make it sound like, hey, I was doing my thing. You're doing your thing. Now you're like more upset. You're really, really angry that this guy just cut you off, man. So that this thing goes to court, right? Because, you know, you want some damages, you know, for your vehicle and all this. And you go to court. And the judge finds out you did this 50 times to other people. And you're here because this guy did it one time to you. And how about if that 50 times the other people just forgave you? I mean, would that make a difference to you? Does that register when you're responding to this situation? Do you want to now retry everything and say, Judge, I want justice? Then judge would have to say, oh, okay, so you want justice. Okay, for the 50 times that you caused that accident, you can pay, and then you'll pay for that one time you caused that other, you know, the other person caused that accident. Now, what we want is fairness, right? If I said, you know, that's the exact parable that Jesus was talking about last week, remember? Like, I'll pay you, right? I come to work in the morning, I'll pay you $100, right? You come at noon, I'll pay you $100. Somebody who like comes like right before the work is done, he goes, I'll pay you $100, right? Now, you don't know what other people are getting paid, but then you find out. I mean, this is like happened at work too, right? Like, you find out how much somebody makes. And what do you automatically think, right? What do you think? Like, that's not fair. I mean, you agreed to work for that amount of money, didn't you? You agreed. You said, hey, what do you think? Like, you know, 70K, 80K, 90K. You know, you negotiate, you come to an agreement, and then as soon as you agree, you find out that's because we have this thing about fairness. Right? I was happy with my pay until I found out somebody's getting paid more. Now I am angry. Nothing has changed, right? It's the law of fairness at work. Okay? That's the law. That means if something like that was to happen, right, you're going to feel it. That's a law. Like, nobody escapes it. Your neighbor, right, that you're really close to, gets a BMW, and he gets all these good things happening to him. You got like the same kind of job, and those things aren't happening to you. You're just as talented, if not more talented. You're like thinking, that's not fair. And then you watch this guy, and he's like a little bit conniving. You know, he's like a little weasel. He doesn't deserve it. You know what I mean? And then you're like watching this thing, like, how can you, God, look at this thing? And these people are becoming successful. I'm trying to do good things. And look at me. Law of fairness. Because you know why? Because, see, we're wired to compare ourselves to other people. Right? So the difference between justice and fairness compares with other people. Justice compares with God. So we think we want justice, but think of all the many times that you cut people off. Think of all the times that you cheated and lied and, like, you know, like, you wouldn't be asking for justice. And especially if you're a Christian, you're under the law of love. Look how many times you didn't love. You know what I'm saying? Like, you know what I mean? It's like, we as Christians, we sin more because we're under the law of love. That means we've got to put out. That means we've got to sacrifice. That means you got to be patient and kind. And if you weren't kind when somebody was being mean, now you got to apologize. Well, that person, like, if somebody slaps you in this face and you turn the other cheek, oh my goodness, what do you mean? Like, the person isn't even apologizing. Why do I have to forgive? Because you don't want justice. You want mercy. See, we are under the law of love. We don't want fairness, you know, I mean, like, we want fairness because that's like, hey, punishment for you, mercy for me, right? That's fairness. But that's what we're governed. And so the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's all about this upside down feeling. And Jesus keeps coming at you with this upside down life, right? Because he's talking about the law of love. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're all talking about this right side up life. Like, if you do X, Y, Z, you know what I mean? And then they're like all feeling good about themselves. Because why? Compared to other people, they appear to be a little bit more holy. Now, compared to God, wow. That's a whole, well, people don't, why do you want to, you know, like, why do you feel good about being a Christian? Well, because compared to other people, I think I'm doing okay. Well, we're under the law of love, not under the law of what other people are doing. You know what I mean? And so there is a shift that Christ is taking us on. It's like this, like, turn. And people are not taking the turn with Jesus. Okay, I'm following Jesus, and then Jesus makes his turn. And then people are like, eh. You know why? Because that turn is full of gravel. Like, it's not pleasant. At least you don't think it is. So that's where we find ourselves in this, like, new thing. So one thing that, you know, Jesus talks about, he says, love is this, love is that, but love is not this. Love does not envy. In Northern Virginia, okay, and it's like most parts of the United States, actually. Like, you wake up, you don't have to do much. All you have to do is pick up your phone. You're already off to the races in envy. Like, you're always comparing yourself to, and you're like always thinking about, you know, like, you're thinking and fighting that envy. Right? And wanting things that God didn't give you. And you don't like that. You don't like the fact that God didn't make me smarter. He didn't, you know, and or did he make me with a little bit of more glue on my butt so I can sit down a little bit more and do what I need to do. They call that butt power. You know, and like we like respect people, okay, like that have more of that kind of stuff. And we kind of like, you know, like, God, I don't know why you didn't make me more handsome and smarter and, you know, more. Because, you know, I look around. Now, if you, like, move to a town where everybody was uglier, right? Where everybody was, you know, like, dumber, right? Like, a little bit more lazier than you, you'd probably be happy. I'm not lying to you. That's an empirical fact. You would. Children are the exact example of that. Children in Africa, they don't know not to be happy. They're happy. They're happy kicking the box around, you know? Like, the one thing you'll know, when I grew up and I was in this, like, you know, there was a season when we lived in, like, the whole family lived in one room, okay? And the bathroom was outside. But I could do this thing, like, this game was called Takchi, right? And I, like, masked, like, a lot of these things. I was, like, the neighborhood king, like, the Prince Takchi, right? Like, I would just beat everybody. And people revered me. Oh, man, that guy, that kid, man, he knows some Dakchi. I don't know what skills I had. I just, like, won everything. And I had bags of, like, these Dakchis. I was happy, man. Like, I was happy. The only thing I wasn't happy about was at night going to the outhouse because people, you know, put all kinds of fear in you, like, about falling in and stuff and all these horrible stories. But I was happy, you know? I was happy. I didn't know not to be happy until I moved to. I was happy when I lived in Landover to some extent, except all the fighting, right? Right? Even like amongst like the gang activities, I was happy as a kid till I moved to Woodbridge and I discovered that I didn't have Nike shoes, right? That's when I learned not to be happy until I got some Nike shoes. And then I got a paper route, right? So I can buy me some Nike shoes. Waking up at 5 o'clock every morning to get some Nike shoes. Like, that's crazy, isn't it? That's crazy. But you think you're not affected by that? For me, it was Nike shoes. When you grow up, right? It's a BMW. It's like, it escalates. It's the Craftsman home. It's the this. It's the name of the college, right? It's just the way we're wired. Because we have this thing in us that measures, and here's the thing, value. Worth. See, think about it. It's like, we want to feel important. You got to have, and like everybody wants the something that makes you feel, like, you know, you're probably saying to yourself, like, I'm not asking a lot, right? A little nip, a little tuck, you know, a little bit this and a little bit of that. I think I'd be okay. Then you get that, then you realize, okay, it's the next thing. It's like always something more. That's why people like can't stop, you know? You know, you heard me talk, you get the Harvard education, you got to get the Harvard house now, the Harvard car, the Harvard wife. You know, like, it just never stops. Trust me, right? It started with Nikes. Back then, I actually literally thought if I just got Nike shoes, everything would be happy. Then I got a little older. Then it was like these other brand names that I'd even heard about, right? These pants. I couldn't even believe some of the, at first you were like laughing. I was like, wow, they're like pretty tight. You know what I mean? Like, and then like guys were wearing it. I was like, wow, the guys are wearing, like, these tight jeans now, right? And And you couldn't believe it, but you had to get one. I was like, I don't know why I want one, but I got to get it, you know? And, like, we would make fun, too. Like, oh, parachute pants. Like, there were these pants that looked like parachutes. I mean, my goodness. Like, and then we would make fun of it, and then, like, people started wearing it. And, like, these cool guys, somebody came to school with it. And we're like, yeah, well, yeah, maybe they are kind of cool. You know what I mean? Like, so you, like, change your mind. Right? Because, like, you know, especially, like, when you see some athletes walk around in parachute pants. Hey, Shaq's got one of those, man. You know? And then, like, you just get crazy with these things. Like, back in the 50s and 60s, if you had a 1,500-square-foot home, you were considered wealthy. Today, man, you are poor with 1,500. I mean, relatively speaking. Right? I don't know how people live in that house. I don't know. They lived fine 50 years ago. But now it's like, oh, man. I mean, I have one kid and I still, man. Like, you know, I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, it's that paradigm is shifting. It's like these seismic plates are like, you know what I mean? Like everything is like rocking, just running through our minds. It's like killing us. So what does this have to do with both boasting? Actually, it has nothing to do with boasting. It has everything to do with boasting because it had to do with pride. Let's talk about it. All right, here's how Webster defines it. To express too much pride in yourself or in something you have done, or connected to in some way. So boasting is the expression of worth in something. And so Paul actually says, boast, if you must boast, boast in this, boast in the Lord. There's three things that Paul actually says that we could boast in. Boast in the Lord, boast that you know God, boast in the cross. Like the things that you boast in are outside of yourself. This is like really interesting. The things that we deem valuable, Paul has nothing to say. Scripture has nothing to say about intrinsic value. But when, as parents, what do we want to see in our children? What do we value in this society? Self-confidence. We think we got to raise our children to be self-confident. Wow, why didn't Jesus think about that? Maybe we should have a counseling session with Jesus, right? Help them to become more self-confident. So we're stuck with that story. Like, we value people who kind of like, you know, boast a little bit, who feel a little confident. And we want our children to be like that, right? We want our children to be, like, not timid. You know what I mean? Like, there's this thing, humble, but yet, you know, like, there's just, like, a formula for Christians, right? It's like, but you got to be self-confident. Well, what is it? What is it? What are we confident in? So we have this idea that when we are little babies, we are born very dependent. Dependent on our parents. And we see that as weakness. So we think that life is about, like, being dependent and needy. And then we grow up and then, you know, we're not needy. Like, we're independent. And we're confident about ourselves. And here's the thing. God spent thousands of years in the entire Old Testament, didn't even talk about, really. Like, didn't even, like, was, it like, not hidden, but he definitely did not emphasize the Trinity. Honestly, God did not. Matter of fact, the Shema, the Jewish saying, is like, the Lord God, he is one. That's how their, like, thing, every Sunday, like, every Saturday, like, that's what they recite. The Shema, and it's right out of Deuteronomy, and it says that God is one. That's why we are called monotheists. We're not plural theists. We believe in one God, one identity. God did not have an identity issue. God is so one, he didn't even talk about it. You know why? Because people might get confused. He had to establish oneness. Like, that's his identity. But we want to break it out. And then Scripture kind of breaks it out, and then he puts it back together. The whole idea of the gospel is that we are now coming into oneness with God. Like Jesus, Father, and the Holy Spirit are one, we're coming into that oneness. See, there's like this wall that separates us and with God, and Christ came and died to remove that barrier so we can become one. That's the good news. That's the whole idea of the kingdom, is that people are now coming together, together with each other, together with God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is that you all get to feel good, get to feel important and significant together. There is no such thing as if you say, well, you know what's great about Henry? It's his liver. Man, his liver's got some strong, he got some strong liver. That thing filters like there's no tomorrow. Right? I mean, look at his skin. Right? That liver, whoo! Well, how about that spleen of his, man? That is awesome. You know, let's talk about his spleen. We don't think that. We think about Henry. And God is saying, likewise, there's no such thing as Henry. Henry, everybody has Henry, right? The only value Henry serves, if he's disconnected from the body, just the liver, like a blob of liver, just like, you know, like what value does it have? It's nothing. Now, how does that stir up self-confidence in you? It doesn't, does it? Not by yourself. But that's the thing, the identity of this. Right? And what does Scripture give as a reason not to be boasting? Because boasting is about ascribing worth. It's actually worship. You're saying when you boast, if you want something to boast about, if you want like the, you know, like a name of a school, like you want the name of a clothes, or if you want something to set you apart from the rest, you want something to boast about. You want to stand out, you know? Like when we do, I remember, like there was this like accent wall, you know, and, you know, I was like the first time when, you know, we were painting, people talked about this accent wall. And the word that they used, right, it was kind of, you want it to pop, right? You want it to pop. You walk in and you just got to, oh, pop, right? It's like, ooh, wow, pop, right? And like that wall, like just pops. You know, and then if you paint stuff, you wanted these trims so it'll pop. Like everybody wants things to pop. You know, like it just like stands out. Because if everything was wonderful and beautiful, but everything blended in, like I don't know, we just need things to pop out. Like a picture in a frame, we need those margins. You know what I mean? Like because you know, like it, so you can pop. And that's the thing. You know, we want ourselves to pop, like in a crowd. Like we want it to like, hey, wow, that liver, man. You know, like you want that. It's wired in us. And that's why we're unhappy, because we're not popping. And here's really, you're here, you're considering your faith, you're living out the Christian life, and here's the thing. God hates popping. So we're like fighting this thing. Right? We're fighting this tendency because we want to pop. I mean, I want to pop. You know, when people say, oh, Henry, like I want something like, you know, oh, Henry. Oh, you know, I think he goes to church over there. You know what I mean? Like, you know, the best thing about Henry are the people he hangs out with. I don't know if we're okay with that. But here's the thing. Whether it pops or doesn't pop, the question is, what makes you happy? What makes you complete? What makes you whole? That's what I'm here to convince you. That this is not an exercise in futility. It's not that God doesn't want you to be happy. What you think makes you happy are not the things that make you happy. But that's by design. All right? So the argument that Paul is making here is that you don't have to boast because what? Because we have everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. All right, the background to this is people were like getting behind certain, you know, like apostles, like Apollos, you know, Peter, Paul. And they were like, hey, like my team, you know, like my man is LeBron. Man, he doesn't, you know, he doesn't have anything on Curry. You know, like you got the Curry guys and the LeBron guys, and you know, people are always talking smack, you know, and like the way you align yourself makes you feel a little bit important. You know what I mean? And it's like that kind of talk, that smack was going on right here. And Paul says, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death. Cephas is Peter. Okay, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Like, here's the flash news. When you come to faith in Christ, you have everything worth anything you have in Christ. That means everything valuable in this life that you're going to gain, right? It's in Christ. So that means that everything he's doing in your life, the way he created you, how smart he made you, how dumb he made you, how much butt power you got or don't have, everything is all factored in to optimize, maximize, okay, the complete and unadulterated, pure, that's what I mean, pure treasure and richness of how you can live this life. You can't, there's nothing you can do, okay, to add to that bank account. Nothing you're going to do that when you get to heaven, people are going to go, wow, you did that? You could dunk and you were only 5'2"? People in heaven go, like, everybody's going to be dunking in heaven, okay? I'm pretty sure. All right, that's not prophecy, but, you know? But what I'm saying is, like, there's nothing you got here that you're going to be able to brag about. Nothing. I don't know if that's surprising to you. Wow, Henry, man, you made 6 figures? That's like talking to a billionaire going, yeah, I got 6 figures, man. You know? He's got like 10 figures, okay? You know what I mean? Like, there's nothing. Nothing you can do, spiritually even. Oh, yeah, I was the pastor of a megachurch. Okay. I mean, you know, I mean, there's nothing. Nothing. Everything you got that you're going to be able to boast about, you're just that, you know what Christ did? Like, I was like down here, man. I was doing this thing, and like I was in trouble, and he came. Dude, man, I got some stories for you too. You're going to be bragging like that. You're going to be bragging about how much God loved you. That's what you're going to be bragging about. You're going to be bragging about how you know him. You know, yeah, I was in the valley. Like, I couldn't even forgive anyone to save my life. And then God just did something. You know, I just felt so close to him. That's what you're going to be bragging about. You're going to brag that you know him. Yeah, that's what you're going to brag about. You're going to brag about how when you were weak, he made you strong. Right? You're going to be bragging about, you know, I wasn't much to look at. But man, you know, in him, like I was attractive. Like, you're going to be bragging, but it's nothing like you think. And everything that you're going to be bragging about in this life, you're going to be shameful. Yeah, I had $500,000. Yeah, and I bought a $100,000 car. And people are going to look at you and go, okay. Awkward. You know what I mean? Like, it's going to be different. You know? It'll be different. All right. Let's look at some circles. Which one's the bigger circle? All right. You guys went through this, right? With me before. All right? It's an illusion. It's the same size. It's the same size. Now, there is justice, and then there is fairness. Okay? It's that we want to be big because it makes us feel big. Okay? But in order for me to feel big, everything around me should be small. Now, I could be the big fish in the little pond, right? Or the little fish in the big pond. You know, you heard that, right? Everybody, yeah, be the big fish in the little pond, man. Like, dude, you're the same size. It's just that the pond is different. You know what I'm saying? God is an absolute God. It serves no purpose how you feel. Now, we were just talking about this the other day, you know? Like, in Northern Virginia, right, everything is crazy. Well, not just Northern Virginia, like, even in New York. Like, they were doing this interview in the New York Times about this song. There's a movie called The Shining, or The Shine, or it's about a pianist, okay? He learned to play this Rachmaninoff song and piece, and only, like, three people in the world could play it. This is, like, back in, I think, in the 80s. Only three people could play this piece on the piano. And it's a story about this guy who was a little psycho, like a little handicapped mentally, but he learned how to play that song. And it was very moving. I watched it and I was like, wow, that's amazing. So in this New York Times interview, right, this guy that leads this studio, right, of like middle school and high school kids, and he interviewed them and he said, hey, by the way, you know that movie? Like only three people in the world could play this piece. How many people in your studio could play that piece now? And he goes, everybody. Everybody, middle school, high school, everybody's playing that piece. Like every one of those kids could have been concert pianists, okay, back in the 80s. That's how crazy. Now, if you want your kids to pop, I promise you, they're going to be tortured before they pop. You think it's anything different in sports? In luge, it's gotten to a point now, I was listening to NPR, okay, in the luge, it's only about technology now. People, they're spying on each other's luges, right? Probably using sophisticated equipment to spy because every thousandth of an inch matter, okay, in the way that these metals are, okay, filed and shaped so that it goes down because people are winning by less than a hundredth of a second. You're not breaking world records going by, hey, this luge guy broke the record by 3 seconds. Then, you know, we would go, oh, 3 seconds, that's not much. He broke it by 3/100ths of a second. People are like, wow, now. I mean, that's what you're doing. Formula One racing, I was watching this documentary, right, on it. Same thing. They say it takes $100 million to get into the game. But if you want to win it, takes another $100 million. And it's all about money. And it was saying, oh, yeah, this driver we got, he could have won all the Grand Prix had he had the right car. Because every little bump and slight, he feels it. So they have these, like, I was like, wow, you felt that? That's where we're at. We're at the peak of human achievement, and, you know, we, like, you know, formulated and, We're at that, we're plateauing now. It's all about the equipment. It's not about the swimming now. It's about the swimsuit, you know? I mean, it's not about the talent. It's about, you know, the million-dollar equipment that you got. And same thing in football. Like, if you want a good football plan, you know, you got to have the indoor this and the trainer and the physical therapist, right? I mean, Alabama, have you ever seen the 2020 on this, right? Alabama has facilities that are crazy. And other colleges are following suit. They're getting into all kinds of debt, making all kinds of compromises, right? The scandal at a Christian university, Baylor, right? That's exactly what was that. They're following. Why? Because you have to make compromises then if you want to be good now, because it's so crazy. But that's what it takes to pop. You have to sell your soul to pop, right? But here's the thing about this, the science of happiness, right? You would think that if you found yourself, made yourself valuable, that you would become happy. Interestingly, the more you become famous, the more you become talented, the more you begin to pop, more increases in drug addiction, right? Definitely increase in insecurity. People become insecure. You're afraid to go outside without being completely made over. People become insecure, scared, and self-absorbed. They're not happy. Maybe in that applause for that 5 seconds, oh my gosh, did you hear? You know, Henry, man, he's like, I heard he was like awesome. Like, oh yeah, that was like, okay, I got my 5 seconds of joy. Now you walk away, right, with 23 hours of, hey, how do I keep that up? And here's the science, and you know it. When are you happy? When you're focused on yourself or when you lose yourself? When are you happy? Yeah, when I lose track of time. When I'm at Disney World, I'm watching again. You know, like I have no awareness of self. And I'm connected to the people around me. Right? I lose a sense of self and makes me happy. Oh, happiness is not about yourself. Happiness is about losing yourself. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, 8, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. There's a boundary. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. What's scripture having? Like, don't pop. Don't go there. Because you think you'll be happier if you pop. And God is like, trust me, you're not. You don't want to own the envious home in the block. You don't want to own that envious vehicle. You don't. Because it will not make you happy. Other stuff will begin to happen. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast as if like something like that is going to make you happy? Why do you wear that? Why do you drive that? Why do you live in that? What do you think? Do you really believe that if you popped, that you would be happy? If you got noticed, that you would be happy? Do you really believe that when you have everything to be happy? You know, how do you know you believe that or don't believe that? Because you want that in your children. Already, you have all. I mean, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You are rich. You have everything. Doesn't matter your income. You have every reason to be happy because you have Christ. And because, not because he has Christ in some, oh, when I get to heaven, I'll have him. No, you have him and you have him working in your life to make everything in your life valuable and significant. If you only have ears to hear and eyes to see, God is doing something to make something of you. You don't have to fight him. You can just like go, oh, let me cooperate with him. Like you think you have self-pity is nothing but arrogance. Like you know better than God about what you think will make you happy. No, what you don't like is other circles around you that may seem bigger. They're not big. They're small just like you. That picture should have been all the little circles, right? With one big circle and everything revolving around it like a planet. There's only one sun in the sky. That's God. Look, I don't care if you're Jupiter, just a planet, right? Matter of fact, if you're Jupiter, you got no atmosphere. You got no ambiance. You know what I'm saying? Just puffed up. Man, it's good to be a planet. Basking in the glory of the sun. So if you talk about boasting, then you got to talk about humility, right? What's the opposite of pride? Humility. And what is humility? It's the willingness to invest and suffer for what you believe. Okay? All right, Philippians 2:5. This is where I get this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But here's the thing. He emptied himself. By what? Taking form of a servant. Okay? And being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Right? So it's the same thing. Emptied himself, humbled himself as a servant. And then what do servants do? They obey. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Philippians starts that idea with have this mind amongst yourselves. He's saying, like that mindset that Christ had about humility, you should have it. Here's the thing about being a Christian. We want to be the kind of Christians, and we want our children to be the kind of Christians who don't have to be inconvenienced, who don't have to suffer much. And then live the Christian life. That's kind of like pretty obvious and frank. Like, I don't know too many parents that, man, I'm trying to raise my children. Man, I wish they suffer. Every time I see them suffer, I'm like, yes. I don't know too many parents like that. That's why God does for them what you will never do for them. The kind of suffering that is required of them, to humble them. Why? Because you don't want to be or try to get them to be the second star in the solar system. There's only one sun. And God wants you to know, okay, you will fizz out. You'll be like a planet supernovaing. Humility is not timidness. Humility is not niceness. Humility is simply a willingness to suffer. That's the biblical definition of humility. Like, if you do the bows really good, that's not humility. Doesn't cost you much to bow. Now, if it costs you a lot because you got a huge backache or whatever, you know, okay. But point is humility is about suffering. There's a kind of payment in humility, but it is with purpose. Its purpose is to glorify, is to be less, right? Is to live a life less so that you could see the stars in the sky better. You're dimming your own lights. Turn the lights down in the city. I can't see the stars. When's the last time you saw a bunch of stars in the sky? You don't. Why? Because there's too many city lights. It's too bright down here. Everybody wants to be a servant until they are treated like one. Nobody told you that marriage is about humility. You thought that if you got married, things would get easier. When you come home from a hard day's work, you didn't expect for you to roll up your sleeves and then really get to work. Nobody told you that. Like the invitation into the kingdom, right? But there's two kinds of suffering. In Asia or in Korea, there's a word called han. Han is that brokenness that comes over a person, okay, when they have suffered greatly. Matter of fact, if you suffered a lot and I suffered a lot and I got that pent-up grieving, it's that emotion, it's that grief from like being treated like a servant. And you know what I mean? Like you had a hard life and you meet somebody with the same kind of grief, right? And there's a connection there. That's where you get folk songs, right? Like I don't know about every country, whether you're in Ireland, whether you're in America, or whether you're in Korea, okay? Folk songs are about identifying and empathizing with that grief that stems from suffering. It's that crying out, you know, it starts out like that in Korean singing, right? It's that cry, shigo, shigo, shigo. You know, like, and then it's like, you know, you go like that, and I know you guys like it, if you want more of it, but hey, we're short on time. But that's the idea of it. Like, you're just echoing a cry in your heart, and you're going, man, that's good, right? Peter, Paul, and Mary, you know, that's like modern folk. It's a little different, right? It doesn't cry out as much. But there's folk singing, right? The blues. Why do you think we get the blues? It's like, that's folk singing. People identify with that, right? You want that thing that just got done, that you want, like, it's soothing. And people like to listen to it. Sometimes country songs like that, right? And it's powerful. Because people have suffered. And our parents, a lot of them have that. They have that han, right? And it knows no race or ethnicity. It just crosses boundaries. People have suffered. But here's the thing. You can suffer without purpose, or you can suffer with purpose. Humility is not just willingness to suffer. Humility is your willingness to suffer because you believe in something, that this is going somewhere. You absolutely suffer with gladness. When God says, God is serious about this. He don't want you to have han, right? Because the song to comfort that is not a song. It's the spirit song. Comes, right? When we suffer with gladness. It's exactly like saying, serve with gladness. And we serve with purpose. But that's what gladness is. It's like after you do it, right? If you're going, man, I hate the fact that I had to do that. That'll lead to han. If you serve and you suffered, and you look back and you go, man, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I helped them move. I'm glad I pulled out my wallet. I'm glad that I served. I'm glad. Oh, that's different. That's transformative. You're now getting the mind of Christ. It's a different kind of suffering. And it requires trust. Right? Take a look at this line. Which one's longer?
All right. If you're saying the bottom, you're absolutely right. Psych. they're both the same. Okay, you probably were expecting that, right? Because, you know, you've seen enough of these things. And goes, it's not what I think I see, right? You would be right, okay? Notice that the ways the arrows are pointing. When the arrows are pointed to yourself, your problems become magnified, right? It just seems bigger. And when the arrows are pointing outward, right? And you have a reduced sense of yourself, that's when the magic happens. The secret to life is not constantly being absorbed in yourself. It's about trust. Trust that God is taking care of business with me. Trust is in my hurt, in my brokenness, I'm going to go and connect with others. I'm going to trust them like I'm going to trust God. I'm going to open myself up to them. I'm going to be vulnerable to them. Because you know why? Because it's not about me. And here's the good news. When it's not about you, you're about your own happiness. That leads to the last point. To trust is humbling yourself. And here's the thing. The opposite of pride is trust. Like if you don't trust your spouse, if you don't trust God, if you don't trust people, there's arrogance. And we'll go over why. Because believing is the same word as trust, right? Pisteo is the word, okay? Your willingness to have faith, trust, believe, it's the same thing. Like to believe, remember we talked about, is to invest, right? And not invest in just out of, you know, like your flesh will feel it, right? But it is out of abundance. But you will suffer when you believe. So it is willingly suffer and invest in what you believe. And that's what humility is, isn't it? Humility is trust. Proverbs 28:25 says this. An arrogant man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. If you don't trust God, like if you're constantly like find yourself trying to be like more, to pop more, to be more in yourself, it's because you don't trust that God has your best interest. You think you gotta, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I gotta do me. because nobody else will do me. No, God is doing you. He's all about you. Well, he's all about him, okay? But because he's all about him, he's pouring himself, okay, without limit to you. He's given everything, everything to you. 1 Peter 5, 6, 8 says, humble yourselves. Oh, well, maybe we'll get a clue here. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God. So you're under the mighty hand of God right now. If you're a believer, if you're going to be, now that's going to be either a very good heavy blanket, or you're going to think that that's suffocating. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. He's not humbling you to crush you. He's humbling you so you could see the stars. So you could be who you were created to be. And then what does he say? Subordinate clause here. Right? It says, humble yourself. How? By casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Look, here's the thing. People who go through the day independently, never on their knees, never trusting that God is more than you, that God cares for you, and that he wants you in your weakness, seek strength and gladness. Starting the day on your knees, finding yourself on your knees frequently, turning to him, casting your anxiety. Every day we're scared. That's why you wake up with all these anxieties. You're afraid. You're afraid because every day you wake up not believing and not trusting. Isaiah 51 says this, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass and have forgotten the Lord your maker? When you wake up in the morning, you will forget your maker. And you will fear man. And God is like, who are you to be afraid when you're my son, when you're my daughter? Why do you act like I am not around, watching over every part of your life? Humility is trust. Romans 8:31. Finish with this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God means well for you. He gave you his son. Can you imagine if you had to give your child up? Seriously. I mean, is that not proof that God has given everything? When he was everything to him. Don't you know that you mean everything to him now? And you think that he made you the way he made you because he doesn't care for you? No. Don't listen to that sense of fairness, right? Don't listen to the flesh, the lies that are pumped into you from the moment you get up. Don't be afraid. Who are you to be afraid? God gave you his son. And so we should take comfort and we should have courage. Humility is courage as well. Humble people are not timid people. Humble people are not scared people. Humble people are trusting people, unafraid of this life. You can't be humble if you just react out of fear. If you do things because you're scared, you're not humble. You're taking matters into your own hands. You will become arrogant and independent. And don't take pride in independence. Because when you begin to trust God, you'll be unafraid. Hey, somebody came up and said this to me. Wow, that was hurtful. But you're fine. God must mean something by that. You're going to listen to him. You're not afraid. You're not afraid of relationships. You're not afraid whether you're going to get fired. What is going to happen? God will take care of you. And don't be surprised that you have to suffer. In this life, you will suffer. And when you get to heaven, or when Christ comes back, you're going to talk about it. And you're going to be, it's going to be like a badge of honor. Yeah, man, when I lost my job, when this happened to me, you know, when my child was going through this, then you get to do this. Man, he was there. Whoa, tell me about it. Yeah. Yeah, you're going to go, yeah. Yeah, you know, when I was like that, you're going to talk about it. You're going to talk about Jesus Christ and all the wonderful things he did and how you know him, how you're close to him, and how he was there for you. You know, I mean, it's like this life is so precious. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid when you suffer, like something strange is happening. Don't be afraid when your child suffers, like something strange is happening. Okay, be afraid when strange things don't happen. When you're okay with independence, don't raise your child to be independent, right? Self-confidence is not just overrated, it's ungodly. Self-confidence is a separate identity in of yourself, apart from the body and apart from God. You should never. God spent thousands of years conveying to us that he is one. He leads with one, and so should we. We lead with one. Let's pray. Father, you give us what we don't deserve. You give us your Son. God, you proved to us you loved us. So now, God, under the mighty hand of God, humble us, God. God, help us to see that as your loving and protective hand over our lives, guiding us, leading us into all goodness and love. So help us now come before you, repentant and surrendering our lives to you as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen.